If you have your Bible this morning, I invite you to turn to 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter. 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter, as we look at verses 1 through 13. We're continuing this sermon series on the 25 greatest days in the Bible. What we're having to do is sort of lump a lot of great days into one great thought, and that's what we will do today. 1 Samuel, chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. My premise today from God's Word is that godly character produces spiritual influence which makes a great impact. I believe that. I seek to live by it. I always am teaching that to you, whether it's in here on Sunday morning or Wednesday nights or other occasions, that godly character produces spiritual influence which then makes a great impact for the kingdom of God. All three ingredients making what God wants to do in and through our lives. In 1 Samuel 16, we have the call, the choice, the anointing of King David. And that phrase in front of you today on the screen, godly character, spiritual influence, a great impact, this premise is seen in King David. Now, it's seen in many biblical characters, but in a unique, I think, special way, it is seen in David. The Bible says here, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons.' And Samuel said, 'How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me.' But the Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I named to you.' So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, 'Do you come in peace?' And he said peaceably, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice.' Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was that when they came, that he looked at Eliab and said, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.' And so Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.' And Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.' And thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, 'The Lord has not chosen these.' And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are all the young men here?' And then he said, 'There yet remains the youngest, and he is keeping the sheep.' And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes.' And so he went and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, 'Arise, anoint him, for this is the one.' And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah." We see this principle in the life of David. Let me tell you a few things about David. First of all, he's mentioned 860 times in the Bible. 800 in the Old Testament and 60 in the New Testament, topped only by our Lord Jesus Christ. This name means beloved. So if you know somebody named David, walk up to him and say, "Beloved." Now, ladies, I would not recommend that. But it's a beautiful name. In Hebrew, David means beloved. He reigned from about 1000 B.C. to 960, 40 years over God's people, about 1000 years before Jesus, and here we are, 3,000 years removed from the life of one of God's great men, and the Word of God is still piercing our hearts, and the Holy Spirit is saying to each one of us this morning, be like David. There was something special in the Shepherd King, and I want to teach this to you. He is the great-grandson of Ruth and Boaz of the tribe of Judah. And his hometown was Bethlehem, which is the future birthplace of Israel's Messiah and the world's only Savior from sin. And today, our Heavenly Father speaks to us about Christian character, this godly character that He's seeking to put and make and shape into every one of our lives and our hearts and our minds. And this godly character produces spiritual influence. You could almost put a capital S on that. Holy Spirit influence, and this character and this influence is that which is going to make an impact for the cause of Christ in the world. You say, why is this such a big deal in your heart and mind, Pastor? Because here's why. There are a lot of Christians who want to make an impact in the world, but it is not coming out of Christian influence, which doesn't come out of godly character. They want to have the third thing without the first two things, and it never works like that. It's never worked in my life. It's never worked in your life. It's never going to work in any Christian's life that God's going to start with the end. He's going to start with the beginning. The godly character being shaped in us, which then produces this spiritual influence, and out of that, an impact for the cause of Christ. You and I can have great days in our lives as followers of Christ when we get this right. And it could be that the Holy Spirit is saying to somebody today, you're looking at the end of why you can't be effective like that person over there. I want to take you to the beginning, the godly character, the spiritual influence, and then the works of God in Christ will come in and through your life. So this morning, our overview of David's life takes place in four steps. And I want every man and woman and boy and girl in this room this morning to walk with me, to take these four steps with me. For it must be, we are a captive audience, not in a church house, but you are captive of the Holy Spirit, and He is wanting you to walk these four steps today. Not just today, but always in your Christian experience. The first step is this, a new king is needed. If you go back to 1 Samuel Chapter 9 and 10, here's what happened. God's people began to look at other nations and they began to whine and cry, we need another king. We need a king like everybody else. We need to be like everybody else. And Samuel, the priest judge, the prophet judge, put them off as long as he could and finally said, God told him, let's give them what they want. And it was a new day in the life of the nation. And this man from Benjamin is chosen as the first king of the United 12 tribes. And that story is in 9 and 10. And then if you look at chapter 11, he gets off to a good start. In chapter 11, he has victory over the Ammonites, which are the relatives of the people of Abraham. Lot had two sons in a very sorry way, Moab and Ammon. And the Moabites and the Ammonites were continually a thorn in the flesh of the people of Israel. And so he has victory over the Ammonites. And then he brings them into national renewal. That looks pretty good on your resume. Victory, renewal, renewal, victory. But something happens. In chapters 12, 13, 14, and 15, King Saul, the guy with the long robe, the guy with a sharp sword, the guy with all the power of nation in his pocketbook, begins to make a series of sinful blunders, which ultimately is going to cost him his life and his kingdom. And we don't have time this morning to walk through those many steps within this first step, and that is one blunder, one serious sinful blunder after another. It's all wrapped up in disobedience. And if you look at chapter 15, verse 35, the last verse there, Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king of Israel. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean that God makes some bad choices sometimes? No. Our God never makes a bad choice. Here is what that means, that the sins of Saul saddened God's heart. God didn't make a bad choice. This guy made a lot of sinful blunders to the point that God says, I got to get somebody else. I remind you this morning, standing with God's open word at this holy desk, that Saul reminds us that sin causes a bad finish to a good start. Do you know any Christians, or has there been a time in your life where you started out good, but these kinds of sins, secretive and public sins, caused a bad finish to a good start? And not only is Saul an example of this, but a few others in the Bible. And God is up to raising godly leaders and followers to meet the needs of his kingdom. So what do we have first of all? The step, a new king is needed because the present king has rejected God, so therefore God has rejected him. There's a second step in this beautiful story of David. A future king is chosen. A future king. Now we emphasize that adjective future because it's going to be about 15 years before he can start serving. So just get that in your thinker and in your heart this morning. It's going to be a long time between the anointing of David and the service of David. And here's where the story opens that we read just a few moments ago. The Lord instructed the prophet Judge Samuel to go to Bethlehem because it was there that he would anoint one of Jesse's sons. He had 8 sons. He would pick one of those to be the future king. And naturally, Samuel reacted the way I would react. You want me to go down to Bethlehem to anoint a king and the king's still living? This is not good news to the king. And then God told Samuel how to go about this. That secrecy is not the same as deceit. It was just not time for David to be publicly made king. And so Samuel obediently followed the Lord in going to Bethlehem and then in a spiritual way, seeing that these first 7 boys paraded in front of him was not the future king of Israel. H.L. Wilmington, in his great study guide to the Bible, says, God rejects the wrong 7 to fetch the right one from the sheep. I like that. He rejects the wrong 7 to fetch the right one from the sheep. And when David comes in, the Holy Spirit speaks to Samuel's heart. This is the one. This is the one I've chosen for me. Notice the capitalized pronouns in this story. I and me and my. This is not really a story about David. It's a story about God choosing a man to lead his nation and set a standard that you and I are called to follow today. And Samuel anoints him, and the Holy Spirit comes upon David's life in a wonderful, magnanimous way. And when you have time, I refer you to Psalm 89, verses 19 through 29. It is a marvelous commentary on David's life of God's choice and God's blessings upon this chosen man. And so here is this remarkable young teenager, and he's a teenager. And I speak to the teenagers here for a few moments. Why do you want to wait into your 20s and 30s and 40s and 50s to start serving God? Often the greatest people in Scripture started serving God as children and teenagers. And this is exactly what we have here today. David was anointed 3 times. Here in chapter 16, anointed in a private, personal way. And after the death of Saul and Jonathan, he's going to be chosen by the people of Judah, and he's going to have a tribal anointing over in 2 Samuel, the 2nd chapter. And then after the deaths of Saul's descendants, they're going to come together and the whole 12 tribes are going to make him the 2nd king. And this would be a national appointment. David was God's choice, but he was not ready at Bethlehem, but he would be ready later at Hebron. And these years that he would spend on the run, from the time that he got up from his daddy's den and they turned off the television and had a great celebration and he went forward as the sweet psalmist of Israel and the slayer of Goliath, it would be, some believe, 15 years before he would be the rightful king. So what happened in those 15 years? What happened in these years of being a fugitive? God was developing his faith. For you see, some of the most intense psalms of David's life were not written when he was an old man looking back, but when he was a young man under the point of the spear. He was a young man and he was living for his life. Every step he took in his dusty sandals, he was having to look back, waiting for the moment that Saul would surround him. And he had some awful close calls. You see, these years as a fugitive were developing his faith. Sounds and reminds me of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke 2, he is debating and talking with the religious leaders at age 12. His parents are in the caravan headed to Nazareth, 90 miles up, and he's still back in Jerusalem. Sort of reminds me that there's some children we want to leave at church sometimes, but we don't. We take them home with us. Well, they forgot him, and he's back there. At age 12, let me remind you that Jesus was sinless. He was the sinless Son of God, but he wasn't ready yet. And there came a time when he was made ready, and the Bible says, according to Hebrews 5, 8, and 9, although he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as a high priest. At age 12, Jesus was perfect, but he was not ready. And 18 years later, and 3 years in the ministry, when he went to Calvary's cross and he died for our sins, he was accepted of God. And so there are all these parallels between King David and King Jesus. And one of them is they had a time of waiting. They had a time of learning. They had a time of growing. They had a time of developing. And at the right moment, God put them in his game and they won. You see, God knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing when he's choosing to raise up leaders because there's a need. And God knows what he's doing when he's spiritually grooming and developing and mentoring and getting us ready to get in his game. God knows what he's doing. And some of you might be in that God knows what he's doing waiting game right now. And the best thing to do is to work with him and to walk with him and to worship him. Because it is a time of God preparing you to pull you from the sideline and to put you in his kingdom's work because there's a need. You and I may not see that need now, but our Heavenly Father sees it. And so he's choosing us and he's maturing us in godly character. And then that spiritual influence is going to be there. And then at the right time, we begin serving and making the great impacts for Christ in this world. But there's a third step in David's life, and that is he begins serving. And another way to look at this is a great life is lived, and I would reference you to Psalm 78 verses 70, 71, and 72, where the last verse says, and he shepherded Israel by the integrity of his heart. You see, the way that David led, he led not by telling people what to do. He led by letting people see what God was doing in his life. He shepherded them with the integrity of his heart. So quickly, I want to show you David's life in 10 S's. 10 S's. Let's go through this quickly. First of all, shepherd boy. And this is the story in 1 Samuel 16 that he was plucked from the shepherds, from the sheep, as a shepherd, and he was anointed the future king. Secondly, he's a slayer of Goliath, a soldier. He becomes the general of Saul's army to the point that the ladies at the local beauty shop have made up a song about him. And the song is this: Saul has killed his thousands, David 10,000s. And when that top 10 hit got back to King Saul, all it did was that he wanted to take a spear and at the next dinner on the ground, throw it at David. And on three occasions, the Bible says the spear missed. It aroused hatred and jealousy in the king's heart for this shepherd boy, this soldier, this slayer of the giant. Thirdly, King Saul says, well, I guess I know how I'll get him. I'll marry him off to my daughter, Michal, and he becomes the son-in-law of the king. That didn't get him a place at dad's side. It got him a price on his head. And for maybe 12 to 15 years, he's on the run. Now, some of us are on the run from our father-in-laws because we married their daughter, but maybe they got over it and we can come to the house. But Saul never got over it, and David always had to stay away. And then he becomes the sought-after. For maybe up to 15 years, he's a man on the run. He's a man with many despairs, but only one great delight. And then he becomes sovereign, who rules over God's people for 40 years. And then he becomes a sinner on two occasions, the black marks on David's life. But in both times, if you read Psalm 51 and 2 Samuel 24, you will see how God restored him and cleansed him. And then the Bible calls him the sweet psalmist of Israel, the maker of musical instruments and the organizer of worship. When you turn over to his son's life, Solomon, and you see all the worship experiences of Israel being put in place, the son didn't have those ideas, it was the father. It was David who was the sweet psalmist of Israel. And in your Bible, 73 of the 150 psalms have his name in the superscript. And then he becomes a seer of the future needs of the temple. David saw a need for a place for God to meet his people beside some fabricated tent. They needed a permanent temple. And so he said, "Hey, Prophet Nathan, I got a good idea. Let's build a temple." And Nathan said, "Go for it, big guy." But the Bible says that night that God spoke to Nathan and said, "Go tell the king, no, you are a man of bloodshed. Your son's going to get to build it." He saw it. And then he becomes a servant who showed great kindness to undeserving people. One of the often overlooked stories of David's life is very simply this. There were people around David who didn't deserve anything but punishment, guilt, death. But you know what the king did? He showed them grace. Especially Saul's grandson, Mephibosheth. He was a crippled kid because when Saul's death came to the babysitter, the nurse, she dropped him and caused him to be crippled in the leg. And he was banished. And one day David asked a question, "Is there any descendants that I can show kindness to Jonathan and Saul?" He said, "Yeah, there's a crippled kid back there. Nobody cares about him." David said, "I do." And he brought him to his table and he ate regularly as a son at David's table. And even when his heart wasn't with David, when Absalom took over the kingdom, guess what? He still showed kindness to his enemy, the one who was eating at his table. And then today, finally, he is a saint of God, a resident of heaven, and he's an inspiration for all Christians. When Paul was preaching at a Gentile place called Antioch of Pisidia, which is in modern-day Turkey, Paul has an audience to try to connect with. So what he does is he starts back in the Old Testament and he works briefly through the stories of the Old Testament to bring it all to a fulfillment in Jesus Christ. That's how you and I should learn the Bible. We start with the old and we just look at these great stories and it brings us down to Bethlehem and it brings us down to Nazareth in Jerusalem. And when he got to David, here is what Paul told that Christian crowd that day. There was a need for a new king. And God chose a man after his own heart. Acts 13:22. And that phrase resonates with Christians. What kind of follower of Jesus Christ we should be? We should be a people, though we have many deeds and we have many despairs, there should be this one delight in our life. And that is to know Jesus Christ and to serve Him. And He remains that Christian example for us today. David loved and served God from his first days as a little shepherd boy to the last breath that he drew as sovereign. He wasn't a perfect man. He had some botches and blotches in there that God forgave. But think about his life. From a child, maybe in elementary school, "David, you got to tend to the sheep before you go to school." He gets home from school. "David, you got to tend to the sheep." Sheep was all his life was because the older seven brothers had passed it down to the next one. And it was David looked around for somebody behind him and wasn't anybody else. And some of you know exactly because you're the end of the family and you got passed down the chores of the family. From the first days that God formed godly character in his life to his last breath that he drew as a sovereign in 1 Kings chapter 2. He loved God and he served him. And David proves our premise. Godly character molds, brings about spiritual influence, which then can make a great impact for God in Jesus Christ. Well, what's this last step? An eternal work is accomplished. See, when you look back at the Old Testament and you look into the life of King David, you don't see just a work that's limited to earth. You see a work that God did in this man's life that will continue until eternity. For when you look at the last book of the Bible, Revelation, and those beautiful future glimpses of glory, guess whose name you see there? David, 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 Jesus, the son of David. David's life was more than running from Saul and being a king. David's life was a picture of what God was going to do and is doing forever. David prepared himself from a young man and lived it as an old man so that God could work in and through him. David's leadership was God-given, rightly used, twice wrongly abused, divinely blessed, and is to be wisely followed today. You look in your Old Testament and you say, is there a character in the Old Testament that I can immerse myself into in great study so God can teach me godly character? Start with David and stay with David a long time, and God will begin to mold and shape this godly character where the desire of your heart is to be after God. Where though you may be going through many despairs, there is one great delight in your life, and that's Jesus Christ, to know him and to make him known. But David's life wasn't a piece of cake. While God was working in David's life on earth with a view for eternity, it was opposed. There was always somebody after him. And I say to you today, not to dumb down God's word or dumb down God to you, to make all of this easy to you, when you seek to live for God in Christ, you will be opposed on this earth, as David was. There's his older brother. When everybody's standing in front of Goliath and nobody's going out there to fight him, and David shows up with some gifts from dad back home because some of David's older brothers are in the army of Saul. And Eliab says, "Did you leave the sheep with somebody else? Why don't you get back home?" And it was David that went out and slew the giant. There's his own father-in-law. And then there's his wife, Michal, whose ultimate heart was that the Bible says in 2 Samuel 6:16, and she despised him in her heart. What's the story there? What happened? The Bible says that David wanted to move the ark from out where it had been in the hillside, moving into Jerusalem, the instrument of God's presence with his people. And as he is worshiping along, dancing in the Lord and expressing great joy, she looks out their condo window and she comes to say, "No real king would act like that. My daddy wouldn't have acted like that." Her daddy committed suicide because the Bible tells us he fell on his own sword at the end of a long life that had drifted from God. And she looked down at her husband worshiping the Lord in great joy. She didn't have that joy in her heart. And the scripture says she remained childless until the day of her death because she despised her husband. But it's more than that. She despised the anointed of God. Well, is there his own son, Absalom? His own staff, Joab and Abishai, murdered the best man of that day, Abner. Here are enemies within and without his family and nation. He had a common deceiver of Satan who tempted him. You see, it was not easy for this man to walk through life being chosen and serving and leading. In fact, it was very different than that. He was opposed along the way, and it could be that you are being opposed. You are right with God. You are walking with God. But there's somebody pushing against you. You must continue to walk with him, and you must continue to do what God's calling you to do. We need more believers like David. More believers who are willing to let God develop the Christ character in them so that we come to the point that David came, just one delight in our life, ultimately, Jesus Christ, to know him and to make him known. One Christian knew that he was growing in godly character when he came to this realization, I would rather go anywhere with him, Jesus, than stay where I am without him. I want you to look at that phrase on the screen this morning. I want you to stare at it. I want you to chew on it. I want you to let the Holy Spirit put it in your heart. Does that describe you? Or would you rather stay as you are? Would you rather stay back there? Or would you let God work in your life to a point that you come to a divine conclusion worked in your heart? I would rather go with Jesus anywhere than stay where I am without him. You see, that is what God formulated in David's heart. We need more Christians like that. We need more Christians in leadership position and the impact that comes from godly character and spiritual influence. You know, a lot of Christians today think a different way, a wrong way about Christian leadership. Watch on the screen as I put up before you some of the things that Christians think is Christian leadership. It's the obvious way that God gets things done without godly character and spiritual influence. Number one, people say, well, if I was just popular, if I could have a lot of friends, if I could be on social media and I could have thousands of likes, if I had popularity, then God could really use me in kingdom work. Some of the most popular people I know belong to Satan. Popularity is a good thing, but it isn't a great thing. Secondly, public speaking. Oh, if I could just stand up in front of the church and speak, if I could just get up in front of people and without my knees knocking and my tongue getting around my tonsils, if I could just get up and talk to people, I could really do something great for God. You ever watch movie stars? A lot of them in front of the camera, in front of thousands. They can woo millions with their movies, but their heart is far from God. Public speaking may come from God, but there's something more important than the gift of public speaking. It's the formed heart of Christ in who we are. Thirdly, personality. What if I just had a big personality? What if I had the personality where I could come into the room and just take over the room? God could really use me. I know a lot of people like that. Some of them land in jail. Some of them need to go to jail. Some of them are of the devil. These things may be of God, but until they come out of godly character, they're no good. What about position given or elected? If I could just be chairman of this committee, if I could just be the head of this, boy, I'd get things done for God. Some of the greatest leaders I know never been elected to anything. In my second pastorate, we went into a big building program. Now get this, dimensions of this building. 32 by 64. Most of you live in houses bigger than that. 32 by 64. We needed about four more Sunday school classrooms, some more restrooms, and we needed the pastor study, because the pastor study was an extra bedroom in the pastorium. And so we launched into this major building program, 32 by 64. And oh, the young pastor there, me, had this idea. We had it all sketched out. The deacons met. We elected a building committee, and man, we were going down Super Street on this massive building program, 32 by 64. And one night, someone says, "What does Aunt Betty think about it?" For you see, Aunt Betty was the prayer warrior of the church. God had formed godly character in her, and her spiritual influence went all through the congregation and the community. But she was never a pastor, never a deacon. She was never on any kind of committee. But when the decision came to be made, they wanted to know what Aunt Betty thought about it, because Aunt Betty walked real close with Jesus. And I said, "Well, I had a conversation with her the other day," and she says, "We need this." That's fine with me. Here was my point. The people who had the position titles really wanted to know what the great Christian leader thought about it. And the great Christian leader was not someone with all of these things here. Oh, there's some more. Power by money and law and tradition and punisher. If I could just get into a position where I could use fear and reward on people, they'd be scared of me, and boy, they'd do what I say do. I hope you don't think that about Christian leadership and God's work. And then there's the last one, prize giver. You help me, I'll help you. You see, that's how the world looks at things. And Jesus' disciples, when they bickered among themselves as to who would be greatest, all of this was entering into their heart. And what Jesus said you need to remember is this. It goes back to godly character. and out of godly character, spiritual influence, and out of spiritual influence, you're going to make an impact for the cause of Christ. And we see this in David's life. There are generally two kinds of Christian leaders, influencers: those for sale at bargain basement prices, and secondly, those not for sale at any price. I want to ask you this morning, which one are you? Are you failing to walk with Christ and compromised out and rather be where you are than go with Him wherever He leads? Are you the kind of Christian follower of Christ, the influence and the leader, we could just sell you for dime a dozen? Or has God so worked His grace in your life, in all that you are, and out of your godly character comes spiritual influence and what? Impact for the cause of Christ, and you wouldn't sell yourself for any amount of gold or silver. So as we bring this to a close, David is a model of godly character and spiritual influence. Like no one else in the Bible, except maybe for a Joseph and a Job and a Jeremiah and a Jesus. When you look at this man, you see God molding godly character in his heart. And out of that, even as a teenage boy, he comes to have spiritual influence. And out of that influence becomes the leadership and the great impact for the kingdom then and an eternal story that continues today. How many times was Jesus called the Son of David? Many times. In 2 Samuel 5:10, listen to what it says. So David went on and became great, and the Lord of hosts was with him. And David prayed in Psalm 143, verse 10, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Today, friend, one of the greatest days in the Bible, really one of the greatest lives in the Bible, is that of David. How God formed godly character. Out of that, spiritual influence. And those two things together, an impact for the cause of Christ. That premise is still before us today. So if you're here this morning and you say, I really want to do something for Jesus. I really want to make an impact on the world out there. That's good. But don't try it without first letting God form His godly character in your heart and your life. And out of that, the influence for Christ. And then from that, you will be able to do for Jesus Christ what He's calling you to do. We don't start at the end. The story of David starts at the beginning. Maybe the Holy Spirit's touched your heart today, that you're trying to start at the end of the game of God. But He took David at the beginning and worked him through that. As I close, where is God putting His hand of conviction and direction on your life today? Where? Is it in the formation of Christian character? Is it in the right sense of what Christian influence and leadership is? Or is He saying to you over here, my child, you're starting at the wrong place. You're trying to serve me without me, and it's not going to work. Whose steps are you following? Everybody in this room is following in someone's steps. And I present to you this morning, here's the steps of David. Let's follow in his steps. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a character of grace, strength, wisdom, prayer, and faith like David. Whether he was a shepherd boy or a fugitive on the run or he was a king, Father, he was one who loved you, and even when he sinned, he came back to you. We thank you for putting the life of David before us today and hearing the Holy Spirit say to us, be like David and be like Jesus, the Son of David. Father, may you form this character in our hearts so that this Christian spiritual influence and leadership comes about, and we then can make an impact for Christ. Father, I pray that you would take this and just push on us, massage our hearts, convict us of our wrong, our failings, draw us to yourself today. May this happen. And Father, again, we thank you for an opportunity to respond publicly and privately. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In just a few moments, we're going to stand and sing. invitation hymn, public decision hymn, a song of an opportunity for you to come and talk to one of our pastors about what God is wanting to do in your life. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, you've talked a lot about being a Christian. I need to remind you today, friend, lost friend, there are four things you need to know and do. First of all, you need to know that God loves you. He's proven that love in Jesus Christ. Secondly, lost friend, there's a problem you have that you can't fix by yourself. It's a sin problem. It's a brokenness with God. It's a hopelessness and an emptiness. You can't fix that with nothing of your life or anything on this earth. But the third wonderful thing is Jesus can fix it. Because He lived that perfect sinless life. He died on that Roman cross. He was buried and raised to the glory of God. And whoever, fourth and last, hears this wonderful story and entrusts themselves to it by your conviction, His conviction, God makes them a new person. God causes them to be born again and reconciled. And that sin problem fixed by Jesus becomes fixed in you now and forevermore. Maybe there's somebody here today that's without Christ. I speak that, the truth to your heart about God's love in Christ for each one of us. Maybe you're here today and the Holy Spirit in a special way has just made plain to your heart to be like Jesus, the Son of David. And specifically, something in your life that you're wanting to bury and overlook and push back here, He's brought to the surface and say, oh, I brought it to the surface with David and cleansed him. I'll do the same for you. Maybe there are other decisions that need to be made. We're going to stand and sing, continue our worship in this time in public response. Let's stand.